Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Welcome to the broadcast. It's Fabulous Friday here on The Watchman. You're tuning in on the Omega Radio Network or Blog Talk Radio. I want to welcome you to the broadcast. Patricia Joy Xavier will be joining me in about 30 minutes, and she'll help me pick up the last 30 minutes of the broadcast today. So we're looking forward to that. I want to just kind of shout out to all of our friends and family around the world who are tuning in, to our friends in Africa, our friends in India, our friends in Israel, and other places around the world, in South America and in the Middle East, and right here at home in the United States of America. God bless you. Thank you for your Facebook messages, your Messenger messages, and so on and so forth. God bless you today. Today, for most of you know this, is the second day of Purim. The second day of Purim. And for those of you who remember what Purim is all about, it is the day that was in Esther chapter 9. It was required of the Jewish people and the seed of Abraham, which seed we are, according to Galatians, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, to remember these 2 days, for these were the days where the curse was reversed. And I want to declare over your life today and over my life today that the curse of the adversary is reversed, that every plot, that every plan that the enemy has designed and schemed against your life, the schematico, the schemes of the devil against your life are now reversed, because that's exactly what happened in the days of Queen Esther. As you know, she interceded, she fasted, she prayed, she went into the king, she made a request, and the request was that the purpose and plan of Haman, the wicked man who built the gallows for the Jews, would be reversed. And sure enough, it was. And in Esther chapter 9, when you read the story, it is absolutely phenomenal. Folks, there's a promise for you. Now, here's how I feel about this celebration and the other feasts of the Lord, whether it's Tabernacles, Passover, Unleavened Bread, Shavuot, First Fruits, the Holy Spirit activity of Pentecost. Here's the reality. In every one of these feasts, there is a spiritual extraction, not an outward performance of getting involved in, things externally alone. but the internal, intrinsic value of a feast like this. For example, the Jews outwardly, externally today go back. They remember thousands of years ago that their enemy, the Persians, modern day Iran, wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. But through intercession, Mordecai, Esther, there was a reverse of the curse. Okay. Well, to you and I today, you know, we came into this world with a curse on us, the curse of condemnation. We came in with the Adamic curse on our lives. We were the children of wrath. There's no doubt we were all born sinners into this world. And yet through the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ, we have been emancipated. We have been delivered and the curse has been reversed and we have received the blessing of forgiveness and mercy and kindness and grace and the gift of eternal life. And so, you know, this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews today that are celebrating this that have not yet come to the knowledge of Yeshua, the Messiah, they have not yet bowed the knee to the Messiah that they have so long waited for. Well, they're going to remain intrinsically, inwardly under the curse. And they could remember the outward victory that God gave to them in the days of Esther and Mordecai. But as far as the inward transformation of their hearts, they'll never know until they come to the Lord, the Messiah of the cross, Jesus Christ. And they know him as Yeshua. But when they do, the curse is reversed in their lives. So it's one thing to have your enemies outside, you know, hang upon their own gallows, so to speak. It's another thing to have all the curses of the world, flesh, and devil eradicated from your soul. And we know that Jesus Christ himself became a curse so that we could receive the blessing. Oh, what joy, what gladness, what genuine reality of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to declare over your life today, the curse is reversed. That no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn, for your heritage is of the Lord, and your righteousness is of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the word of God. And so let now this blessing that was already afforded 2,000 years ago on the cross, but let it come into view in your life today, and I'll do the same thing. You know, science tells us that a star is shining for 10,000 years in space before we ever see it with our eyes. You know, we look up and we see stars shining, but the reality of science, what they tell us is that, well, those many of the stars, they're shining for 10,000 years before we ever see them. In other words, the work is already done. It just is a matter of time until it dawns upon us. And what needs to dawn upon you and I today is that we are the forgiven. We are the redeemed. We are the heirs and the joint heirs of God in Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We always triumph in every battle because of the Lord. We are more than conquerors. He gives us great success. And our victory over the world is our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more that's going to be done that has not already been done in the realm of our salvation. It is already finished. And the more we extract the benefit of our salvation, we see the hand of God move in our present lives and the substance of his presence and the glory of God. And this is the good news. And when we start to think about these things, well, the world becomes awfully dim. And I want to shift right now because I had a dream last night. I want to share the dream in just a little bit, and I'll let you be the judge of what you think of the dream. Seems like a lot of people are dreaming today, and we've never put a lot of stock in dreams or visions because, you know, is it Twinkies, cupcakes, ding-dongs, slice of pizza? I don't know. Maybe just from our own imagination. You never know. But through a sanctified Spirit of God, there are dreams and visions that people are having that are affecting change in people's lives and giving us some direction. I mean, it's awesome. It's like a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge. You know, well, where'd you get that from? Every word should be tested, right? And we do need to test it, but they do exist. Genuine words of knowledge, genuine words of prophecy, genuine visions, genuine dreams. I think I had one last night, and I want to share it with you. But before I do, I want to get into some scripture. And I want to begin in Romans chapter 12, and I want to begin in verse 1 today. And it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, believers just like you and I, the message to them is the same message to us, and he's beseeching us, he's begging us, he's really imploring the believers by the mercies of God that we present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. So our bodies are to be presented as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable. In other words, give ourselves to the Lord in a holy manner, in an acceptable manner unto God. And he said, this is your reasonable service. In other words, this is the beginning of everything. This should be simple. And that commandment to you and I, we may have read it 30 years ago, but maybe we've never really done it. And we need to renew the covenant. We need to renew this time with the Lord and give ourselves to the Word of God and allow ourselves to be presented. In other words, my body that carries my soul and my spirit, which in my soul is my intellect, my memories, my emotions, my will, my desires, my feelings, my thoughts, all these things are part of my soul. And of course, my born-again spirit are in my body. My spirit, my soul are in my body. So when I present my body to the Lord, I'm presenting all that I am to the Lord. And why should that be easy? Because God gave me a spirit, a soul, and a body. It's his. He created it. So as I offer myself back to God, which is my reasonable service, verse 2 comes along. And be not conformed to this world. That's going to be a huge scripture in light of the dream that I'm going to read it again. Be not conformed to this world. Now, that word conformed, and there's only twice in the New Testament it's used, but it's the suskatmatizio. Suskatmatizio. Okay, that's the best I'm going to give you on that one. And what it means, and where it says, do not be conformed, do not be fashioned alike, do not conform to the same pattern. Okay, so it's dealing with character. Listen to this. To conform oneself, i.e. one's mind and character. So do not allow your mind or your character, which is what God is working in each one of us, is a divine nature, a character, which is like his own, okay? He's changing us, our personalities, okay? So he's saying, don't allow your mind or character to become patterned or fashioned or conformed to this world. And there is a deeper Greek word here, and it's soon, and it just means with. So in other words, don't allow, in the scripture verse, be not conformed to this world. And the word world there is the ion, not the cosmos, but the ion. And it literally talks about the age or the perpetuity of time. And what he's talking about here is the decor. Do not be conformed to this age or the things that are going on in this age. We are living in a new age, definitely, in the last generation. Our generation is no doubt a new aged generation. I mean, think about it, and it's very clear what we have morphed into or conformed into the world. Well, God says to the Christian, even as the world is changing and morphing or conforming or fashioning itself into an age of licentiousness or demonic evil, don't you, Christian, be conformed. But here's the other side of it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be transformed. That is the metamorpho, or the people call it the metamorphosis, right? So the metamorpho is to change into another form. In other words, and I love this word, to transfigure, to transfigure. So to change into another form, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed to change. And again, it uses the word transfigure. And, you know, when I hear the word transfigure, I go back to the Gospels where Jesus was transfigured before them. And that word transfigure means to outray or to put on display. And when you ask, what did Jesus outray or put on display in the Gospels? He outrayed and put on display the glory that was on the inside of him doing the works, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, bringing the wisdom, walking on water, feeding the multitudes with a few loaves of bread. I mean, on everything he did it by the glory that was on the inside of him. And on that seventh day with those three apostles, when he stood upon that mountain, he was transfigured. And he shone like the sun, and he was light and brighter than any fuller, and on and on. I mean, that was the glory manifesting. And so Paul here is telling the ecclesia, the church, you and I, that we are not to conform to this world or to become like this world in its present age, in its present form, but we're to be transformed or transfigured. We're to bring out the glory of a divine nature at a time when the world is taking on more darkness. When the nature of Adam is getting worse and worse, the brand new nature of Christ in us is getting greater and greater. And so we are, once again, to be transformed or to transfigure. And this is the time for transfiguration. This is the time to put on display the work of God that's been going on in your life. You and I must remember that we are being renewed day by day inwardly. It says that though our outer man perish, Paul wrote this in Corinthians, our inward man is being renewed day by day. And so you have to know that through all of your conscious experience, that at a deeper level in the spiritual realm of your existence, the Holy Spirit has been doing a work to fashion your character into the likeness of Christ. And so the time is coming when the veil is going to be taken away, the curtains are going to be brought back, and the manifestation of the glorious work of Christ in you is going to be shown, whether in your family, amongst your peers, at your job, wherever you go, you're not going to look like them. And again, this is so important to the dream that I had this morning. And so you're going to look different. When the world is flipping out, you're going to be stable. When the world is getting gross, you're going to be holy. You are going to be pure. You are going to be undefiled. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. So let me continue. Romans 12:2 goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we transformed? By the renovation, the complete change of our mind. See, repentance is all about the transformation. Repentance is changing your mind, going in another direction. And so our minds have to be changed completely for the better, which means by the Word of God. By the Word of God. The more the Word of God gets into our mind, it's changing the way we think about things. And some of us have been in this transformative process for many, many years, but we haven't seen the completion yet. And God is going to bring his people at some particular moment, the dispensation of the fullness of times, perhaps, but he's going to bring a people to a complete transformation that our minds are going to be willing to be changed to the mind of Christ. We're not going to allow our carnal mind to exist anymore. And so he's telling the people, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the next verse, and that's so important to know God's will, right? And so presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, do not be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. James 1:27 says this. Pure religion. Now listen, this is for all God's people everywhere. Pure religion and undefiled before God. Pure, undefiled religion before God, the Father, is this. So you want to be religious? Here's true religion. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And it doesn't mean to go over there and have a couple, you know, a house visit. It's a visitation with purpose. Okay? So pure religion, undefiled religion before God is to visit the fatherless, and widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Wow, pure religion is to be unspotted or spotless, irreproachable, free from vice, unsullied, unblemished. This is pure religion. Religion is not about a set of rules. It's not about a creed. It's not about doctrine, although doctrine is extremely important. I get that. That's why our minds are renewed to the Word of God, the teachings of Christ, the doctrine, the dogma, right? That is important. But pure religion is being unspotted from this world. I mean, that is huge. And another verse that complements that is in the Song of Solomon in chapter 4, verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. This is the bride and the bridegroom. There is no spot in thee. And that word spot there in the Hebrew was the mum. And it means there's no blemish. There's no defect. There's no moral stain. No moral stain. All immorality has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The bride will be presented how? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, we read this, that he might present it, the church, the bride, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Without blemish, and that word blemish is a momos, and it means faultless, unblameable, morally speaking, morally faultless. And you know, there's only one way to actually see that happen, and that's in the book of Jude, where in the book of Jude he said, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Let me read that to you real quick out of the book of Jude. And it begins right here in verse 24, Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So who is it that's able to keep you from falling? It's Jesus. Who is it that's able to present you faultless? It's Jesus. And how does he do that? Through our faith in him. And receiving the Holy Spirit is doing a work on the inside of us. This is critical to our thinking as Christian men and women who live in a sullied, immoral, defiled, polluted, corrupt, depraved world. Okay, that's the world that we live in. Now, the world has gone through stages and phases of immorality and licentiousness and corruption and defilement, and then we've gone through stages of moral righteousness. We've seen at a time, even in America, that we were a more moral nation than what we are now. We were less defiled. I mean, there's always been sin in the world, but there was a time when our morality and their harmony and the gospel really had a place in society. But we're now living in a generation where you know and I know through everything we've been talking about that the world we live in globally, not just, you know, in a place here and there, but globally, the world is becoming a cesspool of demonic activity. The unclean nature of man, because of the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is now oozing out of every human being on the planet, and the devil is making his move to draw out the worst in mankind. That's why it says in the last days, evil men will get worse and worse, not better and better. And so the church, the people of God living at this time in this world, need to know how to conduct themselves. Do not be conformed to it. Be unspotted, be unblemished, okay? And here's another right here. Now remember, how is Christ going to present the church to himself? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, in 2 Peter 3:14, when Peter was talking about the end times, he said to the believers, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, and without spot and blameless, okay? Free from reproach, free from vice, unsullied. These are the words in the Greek. So I believe the Word of God, and there are tons of other scriptures are speaking to you and I today, we need to know as Christians, while all these things that are going on around us, how to conduct ourselves. It is the most important thing. And if the Spirit of God has not been doing an intrinsic work, an inward work, we're in trouble. I mean, if there's no substance to our faith, if there's no weight to the character of Christ in us, if there's no building, if there's no equipping, if there's no standard, if there's no raising up, if there's no becoming like the firstborn son, if there's no internal intrinsic work of the Spirit of God within us, changing us into the likeness of the firstborn, we are in trouble, because we will only be able to resist the coming satanic invasion to the mind of man, where the whole world is going to be worshiping the devil. And if we don't have the resisting power through the divine nature of Christ within us, the willpower is going to run out. In other words, there must be an inner strength. There must be an inner holiness. There must be an inner power that will enable us to go through and endure not the Russians bombing us with nuclear bombs, but the licentious atmosphere that is being promoted, like in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to that righteous man? His righteous soul was vexed every day by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Let me share my dream with you, and then Patricia Joy is going to join me here in about 3 minutes. We're going to pick up the conversation. Here's the dream. Had a dream last night, waking up this morning, and the dream was that I was living in a society. I was living in, it was just a busy kind of place, a busy town. And I was walking, it was daytime, and everybody was either homosexual or lesbian. And the lesbians were walking down the street showing such affection for one another. They were declaring their love for each other. And it was very affectionate. It was very tender. It wasn't gross, satanic, sexual, homosexual. It wasn't that gross type of thing. It was an atmosphere where just every couple happened to be same-sex couples who were declaring affectionate love. And I was wanting to reach out, but I realized I was the minority. I was the enemy. I was the enemy of that society, because I was saying that this is condemned activity. And I became, in my dream, the outcast. I became, in the dream, the one whose every person's eyes were upon evil one. I was the intolerant one. I was the bad one. Because I was supposed to be living in a society where I have finally submitted to the homosexual agenda, and I'm supposed to walk in agreement with the world society, and I was supposed to, through toleration and supposed Christian love, I was supposed to be accepting all of these things. And then in my dream, because I was not in that direction, the manhunt was on. The chase was on. The desire to eradicate one such as I, the desire of the world system, the atmosphere, the environment, to eradicate it from anything that would disturb this so-called love and acceptance and toleration and harmony that the unredeemed, defiant world against the Word of God was living. And I woke up with a very, 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 very deep concern in my heart. And I realized the day would come that Christian men and women who are standing for the Word of God will be reproached by a world and will be told by the world, you need to conform. You need to submit. You need to become acceptable and tolerant. And eventually you'll fit in. But do not resist what our environment has become. Dear friend, the environment that is being promoted by the satanic energy today is an environment that is more dangerous than the environment of terrorism, war. It is more dangerous because it's more subtle. And to not accept it, you'll break the law and you will go to prison and you will be the outcast, and you will be made a spectacle for not conforming. And the question I woke up with was, where do you get out of this society? You know what? For the first time in my life, I really thought, man, I really hope there's a rapture. I really hope there's a rapture. Good morning, Patricia Joy. How are you this morning?
I am doing very well this morning, but my goodness, what a dream. I mean, can you imagine a whole society that way? Now, I know it was that way in Sodomy.
Sodom and Gomorrah,
and they practiced sodomy. But to see it go worldwide, my goodness, this is, well, I guess in the last days, that's what the scriptures say. It will just not be now, but it will be worldwide. And so, yeah, this is happening. But you know what I consider? I'm thinking about Ephesians 6:10. And I know you all know this scripture, but what a time to really get into it and understand its meaning. Because it begins with the command. There's a command. It's not just a statement. It's a command saying, finally, see that word, finally? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We must go here. We really must. And the term finally, when I looked it up, identifies with the need and source for strength. We have to have a need and a source for strength, because the scripture says, be strong, be strong. Well, the scripture translates into a verb, a passive verb for strong. Be strong translates for strength in a passive a word for strong, and the need for the Lord's power. And that power is constant, because the battle is raging, or else I don't believe you would have that dream. And what is that dream due to? What is the rage that we're coming against? It's the work of the enemy. And it is his power that we're seeing. But we must be endowed with power. We must have strength. We must be supplied without. It is a power beyond our own ability to muster. We can't muster it. It's too strong. What we see coming upon the earth is too strong. We must be made strong. And it is for the taking, for anyone who sees the necessity of it. And we must begin to see the necessity of it. We must see to it that we continue to let ourselves be empowered. And how do we do that? We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in the Lord is where we get this whole understanding of the empowerment through the Holy Spirit. Because not merely by the Lord, though it's true, but in the Lord, which is being in fellowship with Christ, as you were speaking of, honey, with all the duties and blessings associated there. And this power has to begin to be known in us. We can't go on thinking that we are overpowered. And an understanding of it, we have to pray for. And the more we know about the Lord, the more we're going to value our Lord, our Savior, the stronger we will be, because we will be empowered by his might.
Patricia, in this time that we are living in, and that's a great exhortation, and it is imperative. And my heart is sinking just a little bit, because yet I'm alive, and I'm well acquainted with the fact that God's going to reverse the curse, and the evil that's been intended against God's people will be reversed. And I believe that with all of my heart. And yet I really sense, for the first time in a long time, we've talked about it, but I sense it in my belly that there are so many people that are going to fall away from the Lord in the days that we are living in, because they are not spiritually equipped to deal with the demonic energy that is being fostered against them.
You're so right. My goodness, you're so right. I think this is what our ministry mostly is about. And you know one other thing? Reversing the curse? That was done 2,000 years ago. We have to understand what that really means and begin to stand in that empowerment.
Yeah. Even Jesus walked in an environment of hostility against himself, but he walked with power. There's no doubt about it. Persecution did come. He went to the cross. The Christian church walked in power, but persecution did come. Our generation cannot expect anything less. However, the feeling, the gut-wrenching reality that people that we love and care about, the many, will wax cold.
True enough. That's why we have to do everything we can to explain to them that they are under a curse unless they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior.
And here's the problem. You know, we could talk about the shootings over in New Zealand. We could talk about 1,000 different events going on in the world. And our phone lines will light up like crazy. The moment the Holy Spirit brings, you know, this information to the people of God about the need for a clean heart, pure soul, a pure mind, which in this polluted atmosphere is a very difficult thing to achieve, but by the Spirit of God, the washing of the word, fasting, prayer, keeping yourself in the holiness of God, giving up your life in this world, it is not an easy thing to do, especially when there seems to be peace. But the fewer people tune in to programs like these when these are the most necessary, in my belief.
And my belief also, because if we can convince the majority of people listening that they are under a curse, in other words, they're already condemned. It doesn't matter what goes on in this earth. If they could understand and know that they're under a curse until they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And why? Because he took the curse upon himself on the cross that we may be able to rise above. We won't be able to achieve anything under a curse. The enemy of our soul knows that.
Patricia, you and I were having a conversation this morning as we were talking about some of these things. And you made an excellent point when you said that every one of us were born into sin. Every one of us were born with corrupt natures, broken, sinful natures.
Under a curse.
And when we get bought by the blood of Jesus and we become new creatures and are born again, we step into an environment of war at that very moment.
Yes.
It's the war has been going on against God and against Christ for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And it's a little bit short-sighted for a Christian to think that they're going to get born again in this world and not have warfare. In fact, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." That
Wow.
is part of the warfare. And, you know, we are warring against who? The world, the flesh, and the devils.
Yeah.
How can we equip the saints for their journey in Jesus without informing them that they are at war with the devil? Because the moment they got born again, the devil targeted them for disaster. We've got to teach the body of Christ how to stand.
That's why Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, was written. It is such a necessity for the moment we're in. And why should we not love the world? Because it's corrupt. The lust of the world is totally and completely corrupt. Why would we love corruption? Only for one purpose. The enemy within is driving us to love the corruption, because that is where he empowers himself. But the power of God is necessary, because the wiles of the devil involve a spiritual struggle and reinforced by the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Paul the Apostle said that. He identifies the devil's allies when he writes, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness." This is what we're talking about. You know, you can see it all around and about you, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Well, amen to that. And so here we have, you just brought up some scripture out of Ephesians chapter 6. And you're talking about, you know, the wrestling match between principalities and powers. And I would just quote here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle. And that's a fact. We wrestle. You know what that word wrestle there in the Greek is? It's pala or pale. And that's where we get parley, right? Pale, which is a contest between two. In which endeavors, where each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. And the term is transferred to the Christian's struggle with the power of evil. So, dear Christian, no matter who you are, where you are, you need to know something. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life, you've entered into a wrestling match because you are now going against everything. Now, we wrestle what? Not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting and wrestling against flesh and blood. Who are we wrestling with? We're wrestling but against principalities. Now, what is a principality? It's an arche. An arche. And an arche, which is like arche, is this. It simply means a chief in place, order, time, rank. It means a magistrate, a power, a rule. And it comes from a deeper Greek word, which is archomai, and it simply means there to fight at the beginning. So the
not
word of God,
flesh and blood.
Yeah, and so the word of God, Patricia, tells us that we are wrestling, and we are wrestling against principalities and against powers. And what does the word powers mean? Exousia, and that's kind of the word we get, which is basically, if you look at it, a jurisdiction, a force, a mastery, a magistrate, a potentate, authorities. So there are many authorities in the world in which we live right now, magistrates, all kinds of kings and all kinds of rules and regulations, princes and all these things. And yet the Christian is told that we are wrestling against these principalities, against these powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. How can we, as ministers of the gospel, avoid the responsibility of equipping the saints for this battle?
We cannot, and that's the whole point of it. In fact, we are directed in Mark 16, 17, and 20 that these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, meaning evil spirits. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We are told in Mark 16, before the Lord resurrected and was trying to tell his disciples that he was not happy that they did not believe in his resurrection, when he spoke with them, he told him these things, and he said, go out into all the world and teach them everything I have taught you. And what is that? To believe in my name, and if you do, you will cast out devils. Now, these principalities that you just mentioned, they're part of what Paul the Apostle said we're wrestling against. We're not going out and looking for these. They're already there fighting against us when we become a born-again Christian.
Well, excellent point, and that is the truth. That is the truth. And I would like to give a little, you know, idea or design about in military right now, because let's say it's wartime, and you go back in times in our history when it's wartime, and what did they do? They demanded people to sign up, right? They recruited people. At wartime, imagine this. When wartime breaks out, right, everybody joins a military power because we're going to war with an adversary, okay, because the adversary started a battle. He's warring against a certain, you know, in Europe in World War II or whatever. And so everybody gets signed up. They get into war. What is the very first thing you do when you sign up? You go to boot camp. And what do they do in boot camp? Entertain you? sit down and watch movies, cupcakes, ding-dongs, tell you how good everything's going to be. No, they train you for war. They train you for battle, because in just a few short days or weeks, you're going to be going overseas and you're going to be battling with a very hostile and forceful enemy. So you must be equipped. You must get your weapons. You must know that you're going into battle. And no warrior entertains the things of this world. No warrior becomes distracted by the things of this world. Paul wrote that to Timothy. And so when we get born again, we are immediately recruited and equipped to go into the spiritual battle to do the works that Jesus did. And Jesus won the battle. He fought the battle. He defeated the devil, but he tells the church to go and execute the judgment that has been written. So what kind of Christianity is getting people born again and then putting them in a resort rather than in boot camp and preparing them for the battle that we are in? And Patricia, my final thought on this is, there are many casualties of war. When you go to war with the principalities, when you go to war with an adversary, there are many casualties. But we cannot allow people to tell us, just because there are casualties of war, that we should not go and join the fight.
The casualties will already take its place, because the war comes to us when we are born again Christians. You know, the world is already condemned. Satan already has them. So who is he at war with? Soon as we're a born again Christian, he is going to come after us. That's why it's imperative to learn the scriptures. Christ came to set the captives free. That's you and I who came into this war when we were born again Christians. He said, "What I do, you shall do also. Even greater things shall you do." And so he goes to the Father. He sends his Holy Spirit. And I am so on fire for these things, because I don't want the body of Christ, who is the greatest force on earth, to be afraid and think that they're not empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord spoke to his disciples, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And when he did it, he told them, "Preach everywhere the things that I have taught you and told you to do." Well, his disciples went out and cast out demons. That's the kingdom of God, folks. That's the kingdom of God. And if principalities are in the way of where you are you in your jurisdiction, are you going to allow them to stay and ruin the new born again Christian, or are you going to go to battle? Which way are you going to go?
Well, that's an excellent point. Romans chapter 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And it goes on and it says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So how do you become more than a conqueror if you're not going to fight in the battle? How do you become an overcomer? How do you become victorious if you don't fight the battle? What's the problem is the church is not being trained on purpose and with accuracy on how to fight the good fight of faith. And I love what Patricia said. It's not that the church is getting born again to go and find a fight. The fact of the matter is, once you get born again, the activities and the schemes and the strategies of the devil are immediately aligned against your life to dissuade you from your Christian journey, to take you out, to take you down. So you have to learn and not only be on the defensive, but to take this battle to the enemy who's taking his battle to you. It's not that we're just on a defensive, but we also learn how to go on the offensive. We've got to learn spiritual warfare, because if we don't do anything and our teachers are telling us, don't fight the devil, go hide in your corner, go to a resort somewhere, ignore the battle, well, there may be a real eternal problem with that, because you've already been taken out of the war. You're no longer effectual. No, you're no longer useful to the things of God. Patricia, this is a powerful conversation.
I agree, because I think most Christians believe that we are the ones that have to do the work. No, we are not. It is Christ in us, who empowers us. We are not of our own. We are of him. So he empowers us. We have nothing to do with it except to believe him for what he told us to do in his word.
Amen. So if a principality comes against you, you need to know how to fight it. Let's take a call coming in today. We're going to open the telephone lines. The number is 818-369-0326. If you have questions or comments, this is the time to bring your questions or comments. 818-369-0326. Good morning, 605. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. Yes, I've been listening to your program this morning and what you got from God concerning a dream. And I was reading in the Bible just recently, you know, in the last chapter in the Revelations of 22, and it talks about when the fullness of time is at hand and how the people will be, because it says there in the last chapter, 22:11, it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And then as the chapter goes on and the words go on, Jesus speaks about this, and it is important, too, like you said, what are we equipped, be equipped to fight till the end? And then in the 14th verse, it said, blessed are they that do his commandments, and they may that they may have their right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. So now, and God explicitly writes in this Bible that without are going to be the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and the murderers, the adulterers, and whosoever maketh a lie. Now, as I was reading that, who are the dogs?
You want me to? Okay, you're asking the question, who are the dogs? The dogs are the Greek. Yeah, and you're talking about the book of Revelation, without our dogs.
Yeah.
The dogs are those that are wicked. They are the evil ones. They are the dogs, the barking dogs, but there's just they're not the saints. They're not like lamb-like. They have a dog nature rather than a lamb-like nature.
They are those who are left out in the world without desire for Christ, and they are ravishing, they're angry, and they are the ones that have decided Christ is not theirs.
What do you think they are? What do you think the dogs are? Maybe somebody else would like to answer that question.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of evil, and it's written in the Bible what the evil is, but there's a group of people that are going to be very filthy. And like you brought out earlier, you and your wife, Patricia, there is this sodomite thing that's taking over in all the nations of the world.
Yes, that's absolutely right. There is a huge conflict with that coming, and it's going to saturate the society. There's no doubt about it. And how Christians walk through is a huge deal. Yes, Patricia.
Yes. In Philippians 3:2, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So who are they? They're evil workers. But remember, we don't fight flesh and blood. We fight principalities, rulers in high places, those that are demons and spiritual. So we're working against these individuals who are involved with these demon spirits that cause them to do evil work. And a dog returns to his vomit. A fool returns to his folly.
Yeah, well, amen. And this goes back to that warfare again. How many people do you know out there? Just think about your loved ones, your family, but more importantly, how many saints of God? Now, listen, you may disagree, you may agree with what we're talking about today, but ask yourself this question, and you may have to look in the mirror, okay, like we always do. How many people do you know that are professors of Christ that are slaves to fear, depression, poverty, pride, lust? Well, what is fear? It's a principality. What is depression? It's a principality. What is poverty? It's a principality. What is pride? It's a principality. What is lust? You say, no, those are works of the flesh. Well, they are. But who dominates those areas of the flesh? What spirit is behind that? And so the saints of God, while being trained to not fight because they're afraid that these principalities are going to hurt them, are in captivity to those very principalities. And so Jesus came, as Patricia said, to set the captives free.
The principalities also are magistrates and demons holding dominion.
In the spiritual world.
In the spiritual world. So there are areas of this nation where you will find people that are involved in the work of pridefulness. It boggles the imagination. So another call is coming in.
All right, let's take that call. And thank you for Kathy's call. Good morning. Area code 479-855. You're on the air.
I would like to say that equipping the saints, this Omega Radio is doing that. What you're putting out in the deliverance area and in this, in your teaching, is helping and arming us with the proper things to resist and come against those wiles of the devil.
Well, thank you for that comment, and you make an excellent point. And here's something that everybody needs to know. The weapons of our warfare, said the Apostle Paul, are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, this is where principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and rulers of the world are situated. And a lot of the war that you're fighting as a Christian is against the realm of your thoughts, the realm of your mind, the condition of your soul. That's where the spiritual battle is raging. And yet God has given the Christian a weapon or many weapons that are supernatural so that the believer could have victory. And rather than training people to be afraid of the battle, what we need to be doing is teaching the Christian of the spiritual weapons that they have that would overthrow the demonic. What weapons are we talking about? Number one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Number two, the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, demons shake at the mention of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is within us. Do you think the Spirit of God is timid and cowardly? Absolutely not. He knows how to pray, intercede. So it's a battle, so it's never easy until you learn to be a great warrior, but you've got to fight the battle. And that's what we're here to talk about, because the environment that is being created by the energy of the demons that's going on in this world right now, you will not be able to walk through it without your spiritual equipping and knowing how to fight the demonic battle that you're in. Listen, one day, one way or another, until the Lord returns, each one of us we're gonna die. I would rather die battling the devil to win the success of Christ in every area of my soul than to just be a prisoner all the days of my life. I want to fight against those fruitless thoughts. I want to fight against that fear. I want to fight against that depression, fight against poverty. I want to see the full weight of the kingdom and the blessing. Patricia, how about you?
Absolutely. The fact is, it already is a situation we're in if we are going to truly call ourselves Christians. Now, we could be lukewarm Christians and not really be involved in such things, or we could be fearful Christians because we believe that that would cause damage to our lives. But the point is that we have been empowered, if we believe it, from a mighty, incredible, altogether resourceful God, and his name is Yeshua. And we are not the power. He is living within us. And I wrote about this in my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights.
Amen. You're talking about Jesus. You're going to actually have a roundtable discussion here in about 15 seconds on Omega Radio. We want to get everybody over there to omegaradio.org, where a roundtable discussion will go on. Our time went quickly. Have a great weekend. We have a major discussion ahead of us, saints. Put on the full armor of God. Know that you've got the victory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Walk fearless. Be bold as lions. For the righteous will be as bold as lions, and praise God, you have the victory. I'm Vincent Xavier, and you've been listening to The Watchman here on the Omega Radio Network. We're going to say goodbye to our Blog Talk family. Get over to Omega Radio right now. Patricia Joy Xavier in the Roundtable Discussion.